All right.
Thank you, Mia. There's been a sound. It seems like there's some words being missed today so far, so hopefully I won't miss any words. But I probably will. So take your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis chapter 39. We're going to look in the life of Joseph, chapters 39 through 42. We've been going through the book of Genesis throughout the whole year of 2018. So pretty much, if you've been in here in the year 2018, you have been in the book of Genesis most of the time. And we're going to try, I'm trying to do my best to make sure we end the whole book before the year is out. I think we're going to do it. We're going to have to really work hard to do it. So today we're going to cover chapters 39 through 42 in the life of Joseph and how God is working. But we're only going to read all of chapter 39. All right? That's it. Now, I know that's a lot to read, but let's do that today in honor of God's word. All right? It says, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had bought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am not. Nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there with him in the house, she called him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house, she called to the men of her house and said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me and cry out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all of the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your holy word today. We thank you for what you want to teach us through it, O God. We pray that we learn the things that you want us to learn today. We pray that your spirit works, God, in the heart and the soul of every man, woman, and child in this room. God, that you will be seen as a great God in their eyes. They will be humbled and they will exalt you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now that's a lot, but listen, God's word deserves our attention. You know, there was a time in the Bible where the people of Israel returned back to Israel, and it said they stood outside all day long listening to the reading of God's word in the rain. So God's word is important. Now, where we've come from so far is we've been looking at God, how God chose Abraham, and we made the point that Abraham is the example, our father in the faith, an example of how those who come to Christ, how they come to him by faith. We see a lot in the life of Jacob and how Jacob is an example of God choosing us for him. And he's an example of God working in the life of someone that he chose. And then really Joseph is really an example for us. And how, if you notice, we have this faith, God working in those he chooses. And then going through a great trial and how God is with them. So Joseph is a great example in our life. So Jacob, his father had settled in a place called Bethel. And that place means house of God. And he goes there and he makes an altar and he calls it God, the house of God. And he calls on the name of the Lord, and he calls the Lord instead of calling upon the Lord as the Lord, the God of my father Abraham and Isaac. He begins to call him God, the God of Israel, which is his new name. And so he's there, he's settled, and he sends out his son Joseph to check on his other sons, as you remember from last week, and to get a report of them. And what do? Well, they're angry with him, so they throw him in a pit and they sell him into slavery, like most brothers do to their brother, right? And we consider their sins last week and how rampant they were, from the sin of pride all the way to the sin of greed. But we saw the providence of God in the sin of man. And we also saw, we looked at how Joseph's life paralleled that of Jesus Christ. We saw the salvation of God in Jesus Christ and how Joseph was sent on ahead of his brothers for salvation, and how Jesus came in the same way, showing us the character of God in his mercy toward us. So that's where we were last week. And then we're moving past chapter 38, where there's this bad incident in the life of Judah, who is the third son of Israel, and his daughter-in-law, and how, anyway, it's a bad deal in their life. I've told you before, the whole story from Abraham to the end of the book is like a soap opera, okay? And these men that were going to be the fathers of the tribes of Israel, they weren't that great of men, and we see Judah really having a bad deal there. I don't really want to get too much into it with the kids in here, but read it. And understand where we're coming from and how God is showing what these people are like and how God is working in them. And today we're looking at Joseph and how God is with Joseph. If you remember, he was sold into slavery because his brothers hated him. And they hated him for two reasons. They hated him, number one, because his father loved him dearly. And the second thing is they hated him because God had given him dreams. Dreams that exalted him over them. And if God had not sent those dreams, Joseph would likely have never been sold into slavery. But God knew what he was doing by sending Joseph, because he was sending his servant ahead of the sinful brothers in order to save the sinful brothers. And today we're looking at how things are going for Joseph and how he eventually ends up in great power. But as usual, I want you to notice that the main character of the story is not Joseph, but rather it's God. God is the one working, moving, and planning, preparing, and carrying out his plan. And it's of the utmost significance today that you and I both notice that it is God who's at work in the story. Because if you miss what God is doing and you just walk away with an awesome, great story about rags to riches, you really don't get what's going on in the text. You don't get the point of what Moses is writing for the people to understand. If you remember what the psalmist teaches us about this, in Psalm 105, he tells us what's going on. He says, when he, God, summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. So we see God is at work in the life of Joseph, And He's at work in your life. So we're going to look at two main things today. We're going to look at what's happening in the life of Joseph in these three chapters. And this is like what's going on in our life. It can be applied. But then we're also going to look, secondly, at what God is doing. And this also can be applied in our life as well. What is really happening, God at work in us. So what is happening in the life of Joseph? Now, we're not going to read all of it, but you take the time to read it if you haven't yet. Okay, it's important to read these things in the Bible. I do envy for a little bit those of you that don't quite know yet. We've come along some things like the story of Jacob and Esau, and a few of you raised your hand and said you didn't quite know what was going to happen with Jacob and Esau, and it's exciting to see how God is going to work. And I feel that way about this word. So Joseph is in Potiphar's house. He's been on this great journey in his life. He is a favorite of his father. His brothers sell him in as a slave. Bam, there he is in Egypt, a world away from home. They don't have cars or planes. It's a world away. It's literally like being on the other side of the globe for us today. Actually, more so. It takes longer to travel from there to there the way they had to travel than it would for us. And he is a slave. This young man who his father dressed in royal robes as a child is now a slave in the house of an Egyptian. But God is with Joseph, and Joseph is put in charge of all of Potiphar's house. The Egyptian trusts Joseph with everything, and the only thing they didn't put in his charge was his wife. But his wife takes a liking to Joseph. She thinks he's a handsome young man, and so she wants some Joseph. He's obviously a very smart man, so he's kind of got it all. He's got the brains, and he's got the looks. And so she wants him, but he keeps saying no. She wants him to be her boyfriend even though she's got a husband. And he keeps saying no, I can't do this. So she keeps asking him and asking him. And then finally she tries to force herself on him. And he runs out of the house, fleeing from her, leaving his garment behind. Joseph is always getting into trouble because of what he's wearing, apparently. So she lies about this whole situation. She tells her husband that he tried to get with her. And so he's very angry with Joseph. He has him thrown into prison. Joseph's put in prison and he ended up being in a similar situation as he was in Potiphar's house. In the same way that God blessed him while he was in Potiphar's house, God also blesses him while he's in prison. If that's possible, right? I mean, just think about this. All's going well. He's successful as a slave. Right, let's not get too carried away here. He's successful as a prisoner. But what we see is God is really working in the life of Joseph. And so he is put in charge of the prison. God working in his life. And while he's here, he meets two men that Pharaoh puts in prison. He meets the cupbearer and the baker. And these two guys have some dreams one night, and they're very troubled. And Joseph notices that they're troubled, and so he asks, hey, what's going on? And so they tell him the dream, and he interprets the dream for the cupbearer, and he says, look, in 3 days, you're going to be restored back to your place as Pharaoh's cupbearer. And so then the baker's like, oh, I want to know. Tell me the interpretation of my dream. And so, because he heard it was a favorable for the cupbearer, and come to find out that he was going to be hung. And so it wasn't going to turn out so well for him after 3 days. And so what Joseph asked the cupbearer, he said, would you remember me? Would you remember me when you're restored? But guess what? He forgot about him. And here's the first time you hear Joseph pleading his innocence. He says in chapter 40, verse 35, he says, I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. Joseph declaring his innocence. But Joseph would indeed be forgotten again for 2 more years. 2 more years until Pharaoh starts having some dreams. And he has 2 dreams, and they're interesting dreams. We're going to get all into it, but essentially there were 7 fat, plump cows, and there were 7 skinny cows, and the 7 skinny cows ate the fat, plump cows. Okay, kids, that's interesting. That's a great dream to have, right? That's the kind of dream you have when you ate something weird at night. And I think like Pharaoh, they mixed something in his wine or whatever. But then he had a second dream, and he had some ears of corn, and ears of corn that could apparently eat. And there were some plump ones and some skinny ones, and the skinny ones ate the plump ones. And he was troubled. He didn't know what was going on. And so he called all his magicians, all the wise men, and he asked for them to interpret the dream. But they couldn't remember it. But there's the cupbearer. He comes in. He hears all this stuff. He says, oh, there's a guy. I know a guy. That's what he said. I know a guy, and he's actually in prison. And he told me my dream, and then whatever what he told me, it came to be. And so he calls for Pharaoh. He calls for Joseph. Pharaoh calls for Joseph. And Joseph has to get all cleaned up. He had to shave, right? Like me, I shaved today. Got a haircut. It says that. He got some garments on. He came before Pharaoh. And he gives him the answer. And God, we see, is the one that gives the answer. And Joseph makes knowledge of this. And he says, essentially, look, there are going to be 7 plentiful years here in the land of Egypt. They're going to be wonderful. But they'll be followed by 7 years of famine. And they'll be so bad that you'll forget how good the 7 previous years were. So you should put somebody in charge of this and gather grain so that everybody will be saved. And so when he suggests this, Pharaoh decides, hey, I think you're a good guy to put in charge of this. Because he could tell that the Spirit of God was in Joseph. And so he puts Joseph in charge of everything in his kingdom. He is second in command. And it's not like today how we have the president and the vice president, right? And they really can't hardly get a whole lot done unless they go through Congress. And it's a big nightmare, right? And it's always gridlock. In those days, like the king, what the king said went. So what Joseph said, it went. Joseph, from slave to essentially a king. So this is what we see happening in the life of Joseph. It's very exciting, isn't it? It makes for a really good movie. Like you could sell this idea, put some special effects in there, some green screens. All right, get some swords going, get a little action. It's going to be super exciting. And then at the end of it, oh, great. It was a great story. Oh, Joseph. But the story's not about Joseph, is it? The story is about the God whom Joseph served. So I want you to look at how God was at work in the life of Joseph. Look at how God was at work in the life of Joseph. The very first thing we see is that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. And he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. In verse 21 of the same chapter, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So notice that the Lord is with Joseph, and not only is he with Joseph, but he's showing him steadfast love. Now remember, Joseph is an example for us for how God works in his people when they're going through trials. All of the Old Testament is to be pictures of things that you're going to see in the New Testament and things that are going to happen in your life, and so that you can understand the character of God in your messy situations. He's with Joseph and showing him steadfast love. This is probably very important to Joseph to know that God was with him and that God loved him despite his circumstances. Joseph sensed the presence of God and he knew the love of God, which I would say can get you through any difficult life situation. These are two things that we should all know about God if we're in His Word, we're walking in the Spirit, reading the Word, and in prayer on a daily basis. And if you remember, this is very similar of what we read about his father Jacob. When Jacob had left his home because he was fleeing from his brother Esau who wanted to murder him. What is it with this family? I mean, really? Esau wanted to kill Jacob. Now the brothers of Joseph, they want to kill Joseph, but instead they sell him into slavery. But God was with Jacob. If you remember, we look back at that place called Bethel, where he has that dream, and God appears to him and he says, "Behold, I am with you. I'm with you." Is there a sweeter promise, a more blessed promise for the child of God than that? The promise is the same for you today, to you who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. When Jesus left in Matthew 28, he said, "Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." That's your promise from God. He says, "I am with you." The God of all creation made a promise to Jacob. And we see that he did the same for his son Joseph. And he does the same for us today. I quoted Spurgeon a couple months back when we looked at that. And Spurgeon says this about that phrase, "I am with you." He says, "I have tried to think them out, these words, that I may speak concerning them to you, but they are too full. I defy anybody to measure their height and depth and length and breadth. That God should give to Jacob bread to eat and raiment to put on was much. But that is nothing compared with I am with you. That God should send his angel with Jacob to protect him would have been much, but it is nothing compared with I am with you. I am with you means practical help. Whatever we undertake, God is with us in the undertaking. Whatever we endure, God is with us in the enduring. Whatever we wonder, God is there in our wondering. Oh, the riches of this special blessing. How precious it must have seemed as it came to Jacob in that den of a place where he lay with the hedges for his curtains, the heavens for his canopy, the earth for his bed, stones for his pillow, and God for his companion. I am with you." Now, I quote Spurgeon because he just really says it a lot better than me. He had nothing. Jacob did. He crossed over a river with nothing but his staff and God saying, "I am with you." And Joseph, similarly, he had nothing. He was a slave, but God was with him. His presence, the presence of Almighty God, was with him. And he was given the steadfast love of God, love that never ends, that is always there, always present. We also see that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed. All that he did to succeed. Look, all the glory is to God in this chapter. In verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And then later on when he's in prison, it says, whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is teaching us how God is working. Yes, Joseph was a smart and capable young man. He really was. But this was because of God. You can be smart and capable and still fail, can't you? It happens all the time. However, here we see God is causing the success in Joseph's life. Yes, he's in slavery and he's in prison, and it doesn't seem like things are going well, but he is succeeding as much as you possibly could in those situations. God is blessing him. And not only is he blessing him, he's blessing those around him and causing everything that he does to succeed. Just like in his father's life, when his father was serving under his uncle, he even caused his uncle's land and his uncle's things to be blessed. Joseph had entrusted himself to the will of God. Proverbs chapter 16 says that we are to commit our work to the Lord and your plans will be established. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 18, as they're about to go into the promised land, it says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." All of your successes in life have come about because of God. And you may look around and say, "I don't feel that successful." But I can promise you, in regards to the rest of the world, we're all very, very successful. If you came here in a vehicle and you had food to eat this morning and clothes to put on you, and you live in a house with air conditioner and indoor plumbing, you're doing very well. And many of you in here have seen great success in your businesses, in your life, in various endeavors you have tried. And these are because God is at work in your life, and make sure we humble ourselves and give God the glory. The other thing we see is that the Lord blessed Joseph. He blessed him. He didn't just cause him to succeed. He blessed him. In Genesis 39, it says, "The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he did, all that he had in house and on field." It's amazing how God not only blesses those whom he loves, but he blesses all those around them. This is why when Dr. Cyril comes into town, me and my family are like, "You're staying with us." I mean, for real. Like, he calls me up. He's in town. He's about to do something. I'm like, "You got someplace to stay?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, just change your plans. You come stay at my house." Because I know that God is blessing that man. I can see it. I've been around him enough to see what God is doing. And so I make him stay at my house. And not only is he blessed, I'm telling you, you can ask my wife loves it when he's there. It's like our house. There's just so much peace and blessing in our home when he comes. Listen, if you get a chance to bless a man of God, bless the man of God. God will make sure you're taken care of. There's a connection between our walking with God and his blessings, but it's not always material blessings. Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the things that we need, God will add to us. James, the brother of Jesus, reminds us that all good things come from God. Paul, who was a man acquainted with much sorrow and pain in his life, he still wrote that God is the one that supplies all of our needs. And I like what he writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ," look at this, "with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." You may not be blessed financially with material things, but if you are walking with God, I promise you, God will bless you. That's 100% promise from the Word of God. I don't know what it's going to look like. I just know that he's going to do it. We look in the life of the apostles. They didn't have a lot. Matter of fact, they were hunted down, chased, beaten. Things didn't look good on the outside, but God was at work blessing them. We also see that the Lord was seen as holy in the life of Joseph. As Potiphar's wife kept coming on to Joseph, begging him to lie with her, he knew the character of God, so he resisted her. He says that in verse 9. He says, "I cannot do this great wickedness and sin against God." He exalted God as holy in his life, but she was persistent. And she grabbed him, but the scriptures say he fled from her. He fled and got out of the house. So you see how Joseph responded in the face of possible temptation. He fled from it. And when we regard God as holy in our lives, we are much more likely to flee from sin as quickly as we can. It is the best thing to do. If there was a pit viper in here, all right, unless we were a snake handling church, which we're not. And if you saw a kid kind of, you would say, "Get away from that snake." Matter of fact, you would all be getting away from that snake, right? Nobody would sit close to it and look at it and be like, "Oh, look at that nice snake." You're going to get away from it as fast as possible. Sin is much more worse than a pit viper. Paul says in 2 Timothy, we are to flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. He says in 1 Corinthians, they were to flee from sexual immorality. He says in chapter 10, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will always provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. He tells us he will make a way for us to get out of it. But most of us like to play with it because we find pleasure in sin for a season. But Joseph did not. It was like James told us to be, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So he regarded the Lord as holy in his life. Then we also see that the Lord empowered Joseph. We remember that God had given dreams to Joseph. He gave dreams to the butler and the cupbearer. He gave dreams to Pharaoh, but he only gave the interpretation to Joseph. Those dreams were from God, and he was the one who had the answer. Joseph is the conduit. It's not Joseph's own ability. Joseph didn't take a dream interpretation class in Shechem, all right? He didn't go into an online dream interpretation thing where somebody's going to take your money and not give you what you asked for. God himself is the one who provided Joseph with the wisdom to interpret his dreams. Notice what Joseph says to Pharaoh in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 41. I've had a dream. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream. There's no one that can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. But Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then it says, Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. He says, it's not about me. It's about God. It's not about what I can do. It's about what God can do. God is kind enough to allow you to be a part of his work and to give you skills and abilities to do the things that he wants you to do. And then finally, we see that the Lord exalts Joseph. The Lord exalts Joseph. Joseph found favor in his sight and attended Potiphar. We see he exalted him in Potiphar's house. We see then he also exalts him in the prison. And then finally, we see in chapter 41, verse 38, Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as at your command. So we see the work of God completed. All these things that he's doing. He is with Joseph. He caused him to have success. He blessed him and those around him. He was seen as holy in the life of Joseph. He was empowered. Joseph was empowered. And now Joseph is exalted by God. And Joseph knows this. And when he ends up seeing his brothers later, in chapter 50, verse 20, he's going to say, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God was the one at hand. And for today, Christians all over the world struggle and suffer. But we must be reminded that we will only be here for a little while, and God will for sure bless us. God will for sure glorify us. We're never to lose this hope. Let me end with this. It says, Paul is a man who suffered greatly. He says, I am being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who love his appearing. This is God's promise to his people. You may feel like a nobody. You may feel like nobody knows you, like you can't do anything. But if you serve God, God will bring you great success in your life. You may be in prison when you get it. You may be in slavery when you get it. God's going to bless your life. He will if you serve him. We don't know what it's going to look like, but there's promises there. And he will exalt you, as the scriptures say, in due time. So in all things that we do, if we really see what we should learn from this story, we should learn that in everything we do, give glory to God for all things. God is over Joseph in this story, and God is over us even today. So we'll have a time of invitation this morning. If you're a person in this room and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, God has sent him ahead just like he sent Joseph. Jesus has died on a cross bearing your sin and your punishment, so that you may be saved, if only you would believe in him. And if you're a person in this room that God has done great things for, but you don't acknowledge Him as you should in your life. You're not acknowledging God as holy in your life and living a holy, called apart, separated life for the Lord. This is a time of repentance for you to give yourself back to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day and Your grace. We thank You for what You did in the life of Joseph, Lord. We pray that Your Spirit works in our hearts today. God, that we may hear and understand, God, how all credit belongs to You. And as You are glorified, God, this will be good for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.